Dear friends in Jesus Christ, the sermon today is part three of what I'm calling the Christian engine. Let's do a quick review of what we've done so far in this series. First of all, we made a comparison between the four-stroke internal combustion engine and then the five-stroke Christian engine. There are many differences for sure, but there are also some very important similarities. Look back to the first sermon to find out more. And then, as we continued, we focused on the first stroke of the five-stroke Christian engine, and the first stroke is the Bible. We learned in that sermon what the Bible is, we learned why it should be important to us, and we learned how to make use of it in our daily lives. Very important things. In the second part of this series, we focused on the second stroke, which is prayer. We learned a lot of things last week on the topic of prayer. So we learned what prayer is. We learned key factors to have in place when we pray. We learned why we should pray. We learned the significance of prayer in the life of Jesus. And we learned about the amazing power of prayer. After that last week, toward the end of the sermon, we focused on this image. So this is a quote from Benjamin Franklin, and he wrote, "Tell me, teach me, involve me." So you might remember how we talked about that, but let me just give you a brief review. So this idea about telling me, maybe that's when, for example, I read the scripture readings on a Sunday. So I'm simply telling you what they mean. But then when we get to the sermon, though, that comes to the part where I'm teaching you. So I want you to not only hear it, but I want you to understand what it means, and I want you to understand how it applies to our lives. But then the third part, though, involve me, that means to actually take what we have learned, understanding how it does apply, and then to actually make the application. Probably for all of us, myself included, we know certain things that the Bible says, like do this, don't do this, that type of thing, but then we tend to just kind of pass right by those, and maybe we continue to do things where God has said no, we continue to say no where God has said yes. But these are not good things, though. God wants us to know that there is great benefit when we take what his word says and we apply it in our lives. Over in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, he asked a question of people who were following him. He said to them, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do what I say?" Think about that for a moment. When we call Jesus Lord, another word for Lord is master. So if he is the master, we are the servant, or maybe even the slave. So when we call him master, it is only right that we are listening to him, that we are wanting to understand what he's saying, and we're wanting to put into practice whatever he is saying. What Jesus is getting at is, why are you calling me master when you're not following anything that I'm saying to you? We don't want to be in that category. So we want to hear the word, we want to understand the word, we want to apply the word to our lives. So important in all kinds of different ways. Going on here for today, we're coming to the survey that was taken last Saturday and Sunday. Well, anyway, coming to the survey, I had five questions on the survey, and I want to take a look at those now. So the first question, what is the main reason why you attend worship? So think about the question, what is the main reason? That's looking for one reason, the main reason. But the majority of people, they actually picked both of the options. So I said, is the main reason you attend, is that to give or is that to get? Most people said both. Well, actually, both, that's a pretty good way to respond. But I wanted you to think a little bit about it, though. Which one is even more important? Is it more important to give or is it more important to get? We'll come to that here in just a moment. First of all, here I want to talk about the word worship in this section. What does it mean to worship God? When we find that word in the Old Testament and we look at the Hebrew word, the word worship literally means to bow down before God, and even to bow down with our face all the way to the ground. So sometimes even today, maybe on TV, you'll see that Muslims are bowing all the way down in that manner. Might seem kind of foreign to us, but the Bible is saying that that is how we should be toward God. Now here at Bethlehem, are we bowing down all the way to the ground? We're not, but here's a way we could think about it though here at Bethlehem. So I heard this story many years ago, and it was of a boy, and he was in his elementary school class, and there was a particular issue that came up, and he literally took a stand for the issue. So he got out of his chair, and he's standing by his desk. Everybody else is sitting down, but he's standing. And the teacher basically said, "Johnny, why are you standing?" And he told the teacher, and then after the teacher heard it, the teacher said, "Johnny, I want you to sit down now." What did he do? Well, Johnny did sit down, but he said to his teacher, "I'm sitting on the outside, but I am standing on the inside." Well, maybe we could think about like that when it comes to worship. Hey, maybe we're sitting down, but we should be in our hearts. We should be bowing down to God. We should be reverent toward God. So to worship means to bow down. It means to show great respect to God. It also means to adore God. What does it mean to adore Him? Well, when we adore Him, we are thinking about what God is. These are some of the things we have in the catechism on what God is. God is eternal. God is unchangeable. God is almighty. God is all-knowing. God is holy. God is just. God is faithful. God is good. God is merciful. God is gracious. So for all those reasons and more, those are reasons to worship God. Let's think for a moment about get versus give. Why is getting more important than giving? I want you to know that getting is more important than giving. Why is that so? Think about it like this. For all of us here, if none of us give anything to God, is God going to be okay? If we give nothing to God, is He going to be okay? Yeah, He doesn't need anything that we're giving Him, so He'll be okay if we give Him nothing. However, though, what if God doesn't give us anything, or maybe to put it the way the survey is worded, what if we don't get anything from God? Are we going to be okay? No, we are not going to be okay. So I hope you can see that us getting from God is more important than us giving to God. Now, on that topic, here at Bethlehem, when we talk about gathering like this, we don't call it worship. We call it something else, and we use two words. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, very good. So we call our gatherings divine service. So divine, that's talking about God. So really, our gatherings are God's service. Now, we've all been out to eat, so we've been seated at a table, and then a waiter or a waitress comes, and for example, they fill our water glasses, they ask us what we want to eat, they bring us the food, they are doing various things to serve us. When we talk about our gatherings being divine service, what is God doing? God is inviting us into His house. God is saying, "You sit down, you relax. I am here as God Almighty. I am here to serve you with things that you really need a lot. So I'm so glad you came, and I want to give you these important things." Isn't that so awesome that God would do that? So, but think about back to the restaurant idea, though. So when the waiter fills our water glasses, we might say, "Thank you." So when we think about these different things we are giving to God, those are simply responses that we are giving to Him based on what we are getting from Him. We'll come to a little bit more of that as we go here. But let's go on to the second question here. What do you give when you attend worship? Well, I noted four possibilities. There are more as well, but we are giving respect, thanks, prayer, and money. Those are some of the things that we think about giving to God. So all four of them are important. And actually, regarding the survey, almost everyone marked all four. There were some people that marked maybe only thanks or only prayer or maybe those two, but almost everyone indicated all four, and I think that's good. I was hoping people would indicate all four. What about respect? Well, we talked about that already, this idea of bowing down to God. We are showing Him great respect. On the topic of thanks, think about what it says there in James chapter 1. It says that every good and perfect gift comes down from God. So everything we have that is good, where has it ultimately come from? It has come from God. So God wants us to recognize the many things He's given to us, and He wants us to give Him our thanks. What about prayer? That's something else that we give to God. Go back to last week's sermon, all kinds of things there on the topic of prayer. And then on the topic of money, with everything we have, with all of our money, whether it came to us without doing anything, like through an inheritance, or whether it came to us from working very hard, regardless of how it came, ultimately it has come to us from God. So how do we acknowledge that? Well, we acknowledge it by taking a portion of it and giving it back to God for the work of His kingdom. Of course, the Bible gets into that in all kinds of ways. The Bible says when we deal with our money in a proper way, God will richly bless us with even more. But when we don't deal with it in a proper way, then we can struggle. And sometimes when people get into that, because they're struggling, they're like, I can't do any more because I'm already struggling. And yet people oftentimes are struggling because they have chosen to disregard what the Bible says on giving. They've chosen to do it their way. And when people do that, God's like, okay, I'm going to let you struggle a little bit because you're choosing to go your own way. That can happen with our money. That can happen with all kinds of things in life. So God is simply saying, dig into my word, find out what I say, start doing it that way. And what does God say? God says, I will open the floodgates of heaven and I will give you so many blessings that you don't even have room to store them. So God has all kinds of promises in that direction. Another thing on that topic, real quick, is that when we think about all that we have, let's keep in mind, we are not the owners. We are the managers. So we don't, whatever we have, we don't take it with us, but we are given it to manage while we are here. So we are the manager. God is, maybe we could say, the CEO. So God is telling us how to manage what He has given us to manage. So it's not for us to make our own decisions. It's us to look to God and say, well, God, you gave me this to manage. How am I supposed to manage it? And then God tells us in His word. Those are the best ways to proceed. How about this one? So what do you get when you attend worship? I think these are very important things. Certainly there's more than this, but we are getting at least truth, forgiveness, peace, and guidance. Let's think about that a little bit. What did Jesus say in John 8? Everybody knows that passage. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall, set you free, make you free. Literally in the Greek, it says, the truth shall free you. So it's not actually make or set, but simply the truth will free you. What is it freeing us from? Because we have sinned, we have condemned ourselves for all eternity. So through the truth of God, which is in his word. Or as Jesus prayed there in John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, your word is truth. So this is God's book of truth. This is his word of truth. And when we know it, when we, by God's grace, believe it, when we apply it to our lives, then we are set free from the condemnation of our sins. What an awesome thing. Also, too, with forgiveness. Now, some people might say, now, wait a minute now. I believe in Jesus, so that means I am forgiven, and I don't need to gather. I already have God's forgiveness. Now, on one hand, that's true. But maybe you're a little bit like I am. So I find myself in my life that I know I'm forgiven in Christ, so I'm trying to honor God in my life, and then here and there, I'm falling into sin. So falling into sin, what do I need? I need God to assure me that though I have sinned, I need God to assure me that my sins are forgiven. So that is why we gather week after week, so God can give us that assurance. If we think about what we do on a Saturday or Sunday here at Bethlehem, how is God assuring us that we are forgiven? I could preach a sermon on each of these items, but through the words of absolution, God wants us to know we are forgiven. Through the words of invocation, through the hymns that we sing, through the scriptures that are read, through the sermon that is preached, through the creed that is confessed, through the Lord's Supper that is received. In all those ways, God is saying to us, I love you. I sent my Son for you. I have given you faith to trust in him, and I want you to know your sins are forgiven. So think about it. When we fall into sin during the week, that can be an unsettling thing. And even the devil is telling us that we're rotten and no good, and how could God forgive us, and how could heaven be open for us? But God is saying, oh no, be faithful, gather. I want to assure you that no matter what the devil says, who is the devil? He is the father of lies. So gather and let's hear the truth of God, and let's know for certain that in Christ we are forgiven. What a great blessing God has for us. And then we come to the topic of peace. So we could talk about peace in all kinds of different ways, but the most important peace of all is when there is peace between us and God. So if we can think of a diagram, of course, we're down here, God the Father is up here, and prior to the work of Jesus, there is this large barrier between us and God. This barrier is sin, and there is nothing we can do from down here to penetrate that barrier. It is impossible. We are separated from God. So what has God done? God has sent his Son. He lived a perfect life for us. He could only do that because he is the very Son of God in human flesh, and then he took our sins, he took our eternal punishment, he declared his work to be finished, he laid down his life, and then God the Father raised him on the third day, proving that he accepted his sacrifice, that truly he took away the sin of the world, and by our God-given faith in him, what is true, there is now peace between us and God through Jesus. Wow, what an amazing thing. Now, I give you some reminders about that when we gather on Sundays. So, for example, when we come to the dismissal after the Lord's Supper, I'm always ending the words of dismissal with the word peace. Does anybody know what I do when I say the word peace? So I'm actually doing something every time I say that word. Very good, Terry. So I say, depart in peace. So what am I trying to say? Or at the end of the benediction, again, saying very similar, depart in peace. So what I'm reminding you of is there is only peace between us and God because of the cross of Christ. So that's the whole idea of making the sign of the cross at those particular places. Now, there are some other times when I make the sign of the cross during the service, and I have a little bit different reason, and I'll explain those another time. Regarding peace, There are other ways to have peace. So what about our own physical health? Well, it's a good idea for any of us that we should try as much as we can to eat more healthy and to get some exercise. I think that's a challenge for every one of us because there's always like something else to do. I know I'm that way too, and you guys probably have the same issues. So, but it is good to do those things. It's also good that as we get older, even though we probably don't want to do it, it's good to like go to the doctor, get a regular checkup, have some blood work, because they can find something early, and if they do, that can be much easier to deal with than finding something that's more advanced. So those things can all be helpful. However, though, when we think about it, there are some things that we just like can't prevent. Now, we're coming up very soon on Kathy's 14th anniversary of having her cancer surgery. So like 14 years ago now, she was going through all this extra procedures and testings, and they're trying to figure out like exactly what's going on leading up to this major, major surgery in April. So, but when I think back to that time though, she went to the doctor for kind of a routine, kind of a checkup, and the doctor noticed like one like tiny microscopic little thing. And the doctor said, you should probably have this kind of a procedure. You probably don't need it. You're really not at that age yet, but you should probably have it. So she did. And right after that, she's in the recovery room. I was there too. And the doctor comes out and he tells her, you have cancer. So right away, I wish I would have recorded what Kathy said. But basically she said, that's okay. God's in control and I'll be fine. She basically said something like that. And then the doctor, though, he's feeling bad for her. So he sends a couple nurses over to like try to minister to her. And again, Kathy's like comforting the nurses because she was okay. She was okay because she knew that God was in control and she knew that somehow, some way, it would work out okay. So that's the blessing of peace that God gave to her, even in the midst of a bad diagnosis of a serious cancer. Another way we can think about peace would be in regard to events of the world that are not too pleasant. So think about it like this. Here we are down at the bottom, and then we have these events in the world, and maybe to name some of them, we could think about war, COVID, communism, supply chain issues, economic downturns. We could just go on and on with different problems in the world. So here we are, we have all these problems, and for the most part, I mean, you and I really can't do much about those, but there is one thing we can do though, we can pray. So when we think about those issues, God wants us to cry out to him in prayer. But beyond that though, we're kind of helpless, aren't we? They're out of our control. So should we worry? Should we think, oh, there's this like giant black cloud of problems and that's gonna come down upon me and that's gonna crush me? Why don't we have to think that way? We don't have to think that way because here we are, here are the problems, but who is up here? Up here is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. People down here think they're powerful and important. They are nothing in comparison to our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say before he ascended into heaven? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus tells us, or the Bible tells us, what Jesus is doing as he is controlling the world. He is controlling the world for the good of the church. What is the church? The church is not the Lutheran church or any other denomination. The church includes every man, woman, and child in the entire world who has that gift of God-given faith, trusting in Jesus for eternal life. So think about it. Even though we have like a mess of things in the world, Jesus is up here, Jesus has all power, Jesus is in control, and he's working out everything for the good of you and me. So we don't have to be concerned about these events in the world. We can be at total peace. We can know that God is in control, and somehow, some way, it's going to be okay. So peace is a great, great blessing in regard to knowing God, in regard to health issues, in regard to world issues, and we can even apply it in other ways too. God is saying, don't worry, trust in me, relax, it's going to be okay. Also too, with the topic of guidance. Within the world we live today, we're getting all kinds of guidance. So we get guidance if we turn on our television, or if we watch the news, or if we're on our computer, or if we're on our phone, or if we're talking to coworkers, or if we're talking to neighbors, even within our own families. All this guidance is coming to us. Some of it, honestly, is good. But the problem is, some of it is deceptive. But what does that mean? It's being put forth as being good, but it's kind of like a wolf in sheep's clothing. So people want us to think it's good, but it's actually not good. So in today's world, it can be very difficult to sort through, like, what is actually good and what is actually bad. In the world, we have that problem. It's a huge problem. But when it comes to the things of God, God's word is truth. So we can know that all of the guidance in here, we can know that is always good, that is always best. When we take it and learn it and put it into practice, we are never going to go wrong. What a wonderful thing we have with the Word of God. So that's part of why we gather, is to get all those amazing things: truth, forgiveness, peace, guidance, and even more. Going further here with the survey, we come to the fourth part of it. The question was, how can we make Bethlehem more desirable for visitors? When I think about the topic of visitors, I'm thankful that I don't have the exact number, but I would think that over the last couple of years, God probably has sent us about maybe close to 50 visitors. That's a lot for a small church like ours. So we're thankful that about half of them decided to stay and join the church. So, wow, what a great blessing. When we think about visitors, I think we do some things good, but we probably could also do better in certain ways. So some people had some ideas here. Let me share some of them with you. Somebody said, or somebody wrote, worshipers should identify new people and personally welcome them. Hey, great idea. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So we're gathered here. Oh, there's a stranger back there. So what can happen sometimes is I might not even get back to talk to that person prior to that person leaving, but you guys have like a head start on me. So you could get to that person, and you don't want to like overwhelm the person, but you want to make sure, hey, we're so glad you came. Make sure the person has received one of our visitor baskets. Make sure if the person has any questions, the pastor would be glad to talk to the person. You know, whatever you can say to make the person feel welcome. Somebody else said, engage visitors more after the service. Ask them why they came and so on. So very similar. Another response. How about this one? Each member should invite friends. Well, I'm looking at Mike and Sue right in front of me. So Ken and Linda, they invited Mike and Sue, and they liked it, and they joined. So that was a great thing. So wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened even more and more? Also, too, somebody, now we have a couple here that are like going in opposite directions. So like, what do I do? I'm like caught now between a rock and a hard place. One person said, let's have less liturgy. Somebody else said, use the hymnal for our divine services. So those are a little bit in the opposite directions. Somebody else said we should have name tags so visitors would know who we are. It's a thought. Some churches I've been at have had name tags. The ones that I'm aware of that had it, people tended to forget their name tags, or maybe they didn't like to wear their name tags, or you know, it could be a good idea, but sometimes it can be complicated as well. Somebody said we should send a thank you card to those people who visit. Now, we do have a system for doing that, but maybe we haven't been quite so consistent. At times, we had a card, and I would personally write on the card and we would send it. Other times we had a little bit more of a form letter. But after thinking about the response here, what we're planning to do is we're going to have a letter, but then I'm also going to put a personal handwritten note on the letter. So that'll kind of combine the two together. So I'm hoping that that will be a good way to respond to the visitors. Now, honestly, a lot of people who visit, they don't give us contact information. So we kind of have one shot with them in a sense. So it's important that we do what we can when they are here, because that whatever we do, that might bring them back again. And that would be great, but if they don't come back, we want to try to at least get them that visitor information. They can take that home, they can look at it, a better chance that they would come back. Somebody else said we should stay online. So we're planning to do that here at Bethlehem. It does take a fair amount of effort to try to do all the different promotional things that we do. You know, we have our sign out front, we have our sign inside, we have our YouTube channel, we have our podcast, we have our website, we have our regular emails. So like all that different kind of stuff. But actually though, like in the service this morning, we had at least a couple people who would never have found our church if we were not online. So they kind of stumbled across what we were doing, they liked it, and they came, and they've been coming regular ever since. So it is important that we have that online presence. What we're finding more and more, and maybe some of you would attest to this, but the majority of people who end up coming now, they are people who found us online and maybe even went through like a number of things with us online, whether they watched a number of YouTube videos or maybe they looked at a number of things on the website. So it is important that we have that online presence. That's really an easy way for any of us to be able to share with others what we're doing here at Bethlehem. So I'm trying to work on a new card. I probably won't get it done until after Easter, but a new card that would be real friendly and real simple and something we could either leave with a tip at a restaurant or we could pass on to someone real easily. And it would just tell them in a real simple way how they could connect with us online. That way, it's up to them if they want to do it, but if they connect with us, they might see something good and they might end up showing up eventually. So a real simple thing to do. The final question is really very similar to the visitor question. It was simply, how can we make our church better? So some of the people responded by saying, well, here's one, we should keep it warmer. So I'll admit, sometimes on those really cold days, our church can be a little bit drafty. So even I'm cold sometimes, so I can understand that. Hopefully someday we'll get new windows and it will be a little bit better. Some people said we should have less law and more gospel. So I can relate to that as well, but we do need to make sure we have a good dose of the law. That's important. But then we can have even a bigger dose of the gospel. But we want to make sure we have that balance so too. Somebody else said we should have more fellowship time. If only the pastor would get done preaching sooner on Sunday mornings, we'd have more fellowship time. Honestly, I'm like working on that every week, and it's just not happening, is it? But I'm still working on it, though, and God willing, I'm going to succeed here someday. Somebody said we should do more singing. Someone said we should encourage more participation. Actually, the participation isn't too bad, but I think it could be better, though. Also, too, somebody said that we should get more involved in the community. So I think that's a good idea, but they gave a couple practical ideas. They said, like in wintertime, if you see someone that needs their snow shoveled, well, get permission from them and then shovel their snow, shovel their sidewalk, shovel their driveway, whatever it might be, because what can happen then is people can be like, well, why would you do that? And then you can tell them like, well, I'm a Christian and I saw it, needed it, and I did it. And then they can say, well, hey, by the way, what church do you go to? And, you know, that can lead in that direction. Or somebody said, like in the summer here, our grass is going to be growing very soon. So if you see someone that needs their grass mowed, ask them for permission, go ahead and mow it for them. I mean, it's not going to kill us to do it. Get some exercise in doing it. And maybe somehow that would lead to a conversation about Jesus. Here's another one here. Now, this is very different, It's kind of un-Lutheran in a way, but it could be a powerful thing. So they said, encourage a fast in order to put our focus on others. Now, we don't think much about fasting in the Lutheran church, but there is this pastor I know in Africa, and he's not Lutheran, so it's kind of different, but sometimes he'll tell me, Pastor, we have a concern for these Muslims in our area, so over the next few days, there's a group of us at church, and we're going to do some real serious fasting and some real serious praying for their salvation. See, that's a way to like focus on a target and then decide to do some fasting and do some praying in that regard. So those are things, again, we don't really think much about, but it is a way, though, to get the focus off of us and put the focus on something very important. Those are some of the ideas, so I thought there were a lot of good ones there, and my challenge is to try to figure out how we can, you know, grab a hold of some of them and put them into practice. Finally, at the end here, I wanted to just go back to the Christian engine for a moment. So I'm hoping you're understanding more and more of the function of this engine. Just like the engines in our cars, if we're not going through all four strokes, they're just not going to work. So we need all five strokes with the Christian engine. Let me put it in my own words here, rather than go to what I was going to put on the screen. Well, let me put it up there, but let me explain it like this. So if we think about these being the five strokes, so it's typical for most Christians, they're going to be in the Bible, they're going to pray, they're going to worship, they're going to fellowship. So those four things are pretty common. But I think, though, when we are witnessing, what that does is it transforms these other four. So when we're witnessing, now we are digging into the Bible to find answers for the person we are witnessing to. We are praying for the person that we are witnessing to. We are inviting to worship the person that we are witnessing to, and we are inviting to fellowship events the person we are witnessing to. In other words, when we are witnessing, now all four of these things have purpose. They have greater meaning. We are more intent. We have more intensity as we go into these four things. And then what happens is that as this person that we're witnessing to is now incorporated into the church, what happens with that person? They begin to do these different things. They begin to witness to someone else, and now they are doing these things with greater intensity. But when we function like this as Christians, that's going to give us excitement in our lives. That's going to give us joy in our lives. When we see others that we witness to and they become part of the kingdom of God, and now they are getting excited, and now they are reaching out to others, I mean, that's just going to be such a fulfilling Christian life. So God wants us to take that step and pray that he would give us these opportunities, and then when the opportunity comes, he wants us to seize that opportunity. So I need to get that card done. That would be one way to begin to witness. But even before that, though, think about people. You already know them. You're thinking they're probably not yet in Christ. Put them on your list. Begin to pray for them. Begin to pray that God would give you the opportunity to share the truth of God's word with them, and then see what God does. God can do powerful, wonderful things as we share the truth of his word. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son and the Holy Spirit. As we think about your greatness and we think about what we need, we are so grateful for what you shower upon us, especially as we gather for the divine service. We pray that you would make us faithful in attending and move us, that we would invite others to come too and receive your great and precious and important gifts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.